This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Title of this sermon is The Ruptured Rapture. Why such a confusing doctrine? And what we're going to learn is this. There is no such thing as the rapture. In fact, all those who believe in it claim it's in the Bible, but the word rapture does not even appear in the Bible. Now, this is a major Protestant belief. And the rapture is basically this. If you believe in the Lord and accept Him as your Savior, and you attend a Protestant church, when the Lord appears, you'll be raptured away from the tribulation to come. And there have been millions and millions of books sold in the series Left Behind. And people believe this. Now, why is it that people believe so many doctrines which are not true? Now, in this case, there are some indications in scriptures where they go to, where they think they see a rapture. And we'll examine those scriptures as we go along, but let's ask the question, why did they get it wrong? Well, let's list eight of them. Number one, they believe in the immortality of the soul, so the souls go to heaven. And as a result of that, number two, they don't believe in the resurrection. While some of them speak the word resurrection, they don't believe it the way the Bible teaches. So they're confused on that, or they downplay it or disregard it. Number three, they are confused with the scriptures, Revelation 3:10, which we'll cover later, and Luke 21:36. Number four, and really the key to understanding the things that happen in prophecy, they reject the Sabbath and holy days. Number five, as a result of that, they do not understand the flow of prophecy. And as a result of that, number six, they don't understand about the return of Jesus Christ. Number seven, in belief in going to heaven, they do not define which one. The first, the second, or the third heaven. The first heaven, right now while I'm speaking, there are probably hundreds of thousands of people flying in planes in the first heaven. So in that sense, there are people in heaven, but they don't live there. The second heaven is outer space beyond our solar system, or beyond the atmosphere of the earth, if we could put it that way. And the third heaven is where God's throne is, which is also called in the sides of the north. And it is a great feature that people love because they feel they are going to miss the great tribulation and all the wrath of God that's going to take place. So now, if you were thinking on joining a church, is that not the church you would want to join, so you would avoid all the things that are going to come to pass at the end? And most people don't realize it, but they don't agree among themselves. I got this book, which is a compilation of four authors, Gleason L. Archer, Paul D. Feinberg, Douglas J. Moo, and Richard R. Ritter. They have three versions of the rapture. before the tribulation at the beginning of the last 7 years, in the middle of the tribulation at the 3.5 year point, and at the end of the tribulation. So you have post, mid, you have pre, post, pre, mid, and post raptures. Now, let me read from page 133 of this book. I'm not going to read very much from the book because I'm going to get into the scriptures and explain those. Here, this is on page 133, the nature of the comfort derived from the rapture. So people feel comfortable. So they can look out and they can see all the evil out there and say, it won't touch me. God is going to take me away. And they even show the movies. Have you seen the movies Left Behind? When it comes time for the secret rapture. Now, there is no secret rapture either. There is, number one, no rapture, and there's, number two, no secret rapture. How can it be secret when we will read the scripture, every eye shall see him? Now, pray tell, how's that secret? You know, it's like, I remember one time I was doing something and my mom was coming after me and I hid under the bed. And she knew I was there. She'd go through the house, Freddie, Freddie, where are you? And I hid under the bed to escape her wrath. Because her wrath was a thin willow switch that I had to go pick off the tree. And she would get me on my legs, see. So she knew I was there, and I didn't miss the wrath. As a matter of fact, I got 10 more strokes because of hiding under the bed. And the third time around, she came, and she lifted up the bedspread and looked down and said, there you are. So people like their comfort zone. So one of the most prominent factors emphasized by the advocates of the theory of the any moment rapture. Now, here's the key. When you see someone like Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, and they say, well, when is Christ going to return? It could be any minute. And you think, how could he say that? And then he turns around and says, well, it could be further out. But when they say it's any minute, that's referring to the secret rapture. That's what it's referring to. Because Jesus gave definite signs, as we will see, leading up to his return. So the advocates of the theory of any moment rapture consist of the comfort this doctrine bestows upon the believer who embraces it. And when you're in a comfort zone, what comes next? Lazy zone, and what comes next? Laodicean zone, and what comes next? You're going to miss it. You're going to miss the rapture. So he says, quote, the view of the post-tribulation rapture is impossible for the simple reason that it makes meaningless the very argument that Paul was presenting to the Thessalonians in their second letter. Paul was arguing for the imminence of the Lord's return. This has to be the major source of comfort for suffering believers. If Christ would not come until after the tribulation, that is, a special period of unusual intense suffering still in the future, then the return of the Lord is not imminent, and the tribulation rather than a deliverance is what we must expect. So he's admitting here that if their doctrine is not true, they're going to go into the tribulation. And they have books and books and books on this, and theological papers, and great learned men with great scholars and so forth that do it. Now, remember what we've covered before. Why do they believe these kind of doctrines? Because they don't believe the truth. So God is going to send upon them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, most of the scriptures we're going to cover, in fact, all of them will be in the New Testament, because this is what we're talking about. So let's first of all come to Titus, the second chapter, and let's see where they get the understanding of the blessed hope And the appearing, because appearing comes from the Greek parousia, which they say means the rapture, but that just means appearing. If you appear in a room, you parousia. And his appearing is not going to be secret. And it isn't going to be, as some of them say, well, the secret rapture is going to be this. Only those who hear his voice will be those who will be raptured away. And you could be anywhere. Be in your car, be at home, be in an airplane, be on a train. You could be in bed. You could be visiting relatives, and all of a sudden, whoop, you're gone. And as the movie Left Behind showed, planes crash, trains crash, cars crash, fires, everything starts. And everybody thinks when they see that, wonderful, I'm going to escape. Now, we'll talk about escaping a little bit later, but let's come here to Titus, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God, which brings salvation for all men, has appeared, teaching us that having denied ungodly and worldly lust, we should live moderately and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Savior and great God, Jesus Christ. So they take this phrase, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of his glory, as substantiating a rapture. Now, we will look at some scriptures a little later on, which we'll go through and we'll explain. Okay? Now, let's look at some other scriptures here. Since we're right here in Titus, come back to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, because one of the premises that they have is this, is that the church will not suffer the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and verse 10. Okay. Verse 10. Now let's come back here to verse 7. And to you who were persecuted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angel. Now there is revelation. It's very similar to appear. Only in this it's apocalypsis of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels, dealing out vengeance with flaming fire upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will suffer the penalty of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his strength, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in that day in all those who believe, because our testimony was believed of you. And so missing the wrath of God is an important thing. Let's come here to Romans 5th chapter and talk about the wrath of God. Let's ask the question, does the wrath of God come only in one set time? Or can the wrath of God come at any time? Well, I think if you read the Old Testament, you'll understand that the wrath and anger of God can come upon sinners at any time. Romans 5. Let's turn there. Romans 5. Romans 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. Much more, therefore, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, what is the wrath of God? Wrath of God is expressed in his anger. Wrath of God is expressed in destroying the wicked. The wrath of God is expressed, and it can come upon you at any time. Now, let's see two things concerning the wrath of God in the book of Revelation, because this is what they are referring to. Actually, we'll look at several places there, and we will see what the ultimate wrath of God is, and what this is talking about here, verse 9 in Romans 5, is the ultimate wrath of God. So let's come to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. Then the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, and every bondman, every free man, hid himself in the caves in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, when does this take place? Well, if you have our series of Daniel and Revelation, and you follow through on the flow of prophecy, this is 2 years into the Great Tribulation. Now, the wrath of God is going to come. So you have the wrath of God in chapter 7, chapter 8 and 9, because there are things that come from God. Wrath of God expressed in chapter 10. And then let's come all the way over here to Revelation 15. And we will see a special wrath of God that is going to be poured out on the wicked after the resurrection of the saints. Revelation 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 5. Revelation 15 and verse 5. And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and seven angels who had the seven last plagues came out of the temple. They were clothed in linen, pure and bright, and girded about the chest with golden breastplates. And the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives into the ages of eternity. And then these are poured out in chapter 16. So that is the last that God is going to bring his wrath upon human beings as Christ is returning. But let's look at the ultimate wrath of God. What is the ultimate wrath of God? Let's come to Revelation 20 and verse 14. The ultimate wrath of God, Revelation 20 and verse 14. What do you suppose the ultimate wrath of God is? Well, we'll read it here right in verse 14. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is the ultimate. The second death. God's wrath is final, complete. You've had it all. Now it also says over here, come to chapter 21. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. We'll read a few verses here, which also talks about the wrath of God, the second death. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the ultimate wrath of God is the second death. So when Paul says we are going to be spared from wrath, that's what he's talking about. Compared to salvation. Because see, here we have the comparison, don't we? We have salvation first, then the wrath of God. So that's very important to understand. So the wrath of God can come in different ways at different times. And we will see that not all are going to be spared the wrath of God. Now, let's also understand one other thing that is very important. One other thing that is really important here. Christ can come upon you at any time in judgment. Christ can come upon you at any time in judgment. Since we're in the book of Revelation, let's come back to chapter 2. Back to chapter 2. Now, he's talking to the church at Pergamos. And another mistake they make is this. When we get to Revelation 3:10, it's the same thing that happens within any church of God of those who want to go to a place of safety. They think that they are the Philadelphia era of the church of God. Well, the churches of God are not the only ones that make that assumption. Those who believe in the rapture make that assumption. However, when you read Revelation 2 and 3, how many churches do you find? You find 7. All right? And if these follow along in historical order, which they do, then we have the church at Ephesus. He says, I will come, verse 5, Revelation 2 and verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent. So they're given an opportunity to repent and do the first works. For if you do not, I will come to you quickly. This has nothing to do with the return of Jesus Christ. Because remember the scripture which says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, or in their midst. So, Jesus can come upon anyone for judgment at any time. And he says, I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now let's come over here a few more verses over. And we have the church at Pergamos, who hold the doctrines of Balaam and eat things sacrificed to idols and practice the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Then he says in verse 16, repent. For if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So this is God's correction. See, if you have Christ in you and God is dealing with you for salvation and you are doing things that you ought not do, and God gives you warning after warning after warning, you don't pay attention, then he's going to come on you quickly with something that is going to make you wake up and pay attention to God dealing in your life. Now, we have the same thing in the world. The world today is so given over to pleasures of all kinds. And, you know, if it is good, if it feels good, and you have fun, it's got to be good, and it can't be sin. And so that's why there are going to be more disasters coming, because God is going to send the disasters upon them and his judgment upon them, which is not an expression of his total wrath, but his anger and correction, which, as we know, the Bible shows in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Deuteronomy 28, that it will increase in intensity until people wake up and start repenting or go to their death and destruction. So he says, I will come upon you quickly. Now let's look at the church at Thyatira and let's see what he says to them. And they have all of the things that they have done. They've committed fornication with the woman Jezebel. Those are all the doctrines of Balaam. And God gave her time to repent, but she didn't, verse 21. So he will cast them into a bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, great tribulation does not mean the great tribulation at the end, because Jesus explains about that. There have been times of tribulation, have there not? In the history of the world, the history of the church, yes, indeed. Unless they repent of their works, and I will kill her children with death, and all the children shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts and will give to each of you according to your works. Now, where does it say they are going to escape trouble and difficulty? It doesn't, does it? Where does it say that they're going to be raptured away? It doesn't. Now, we will look at two things a little later on where they get the scriptures all confused. And let's come over here to Revelation 3. And verse 10, Revelation 3 and verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, they think that this time of temptation relates to the great tribulation. But he doesn't say tribulation here. It's a different Greek word than we find over here in chapter 2 and verse 22. Temptation. Now, we have a tape on that, so you can write in for it. What is a temptation to try the whole world? And I think you will find that that has to do with idol worship and the mark of the beast. Now, we will also see something else. We will see some things having to do with escape from things that are coming, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, let's look at some of these things as we come along. Let's come over here to Matthew 24, and let's follow along with the sequence of the prophecy as Jesus has given it. Now, that's why it's important that you get the series of Daniel and Revelation, because we go through all of these things. And we are going, and also, you can write in for any of the sermons that we've done on Pentecost and day 49 leading up to Pentecost. And also, we have the sermons, the events before Pentecost and the events after Pentecost, which will help you understand it. Now, let's come here to Matthew 24. And let's look at the things that Jesus talked about, and let's understand when the great tribulation starts. And we will look at some other scriptures, and we will see some things about being able to escape. So he starts out, we'll just summarize the verses as we are going. Verse 4, don't let anyone deceive you. Many are going to come in his name. Verse 5. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and that's all that there have been. And Dolores and I were talking the other day, and she's mentioned several times, well, the United States has always been at war. Hardly a generation has gone by where we haven't been at war. We got over here, the pilgrims came over here, and what did they have to do? They had to fight the Indians. Then we had the French and Indian wars. And then we had the wars between the colonies while they were settling out, little skirmishes and so forth. And then we had the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812. And then we had the Civil War. And then we had wars leading up to World War I. We had World War I, wars in between, World War II, and the Korean War, Vietnam War. And now we've had the Korean War, and now we're into the war in Iraq and all of this. We're in wars all the time. But Jesus said, the end is not yet. Then he talks about verse 8. Now, these things are the beginning of sorrows, when they all multiply. Then they shall deliver you up to affliction. Now, this is persecution, isn't it? And shall kill you. That's martyrdom, isn't it? Now, how's this a place of safety? How is this being raptured off into heaven? And you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be led into sin, and shall betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Yes, and what is one of the big deceptions in Jesus' name? Brother, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be raptured away. You won't have to suffer the tribulation. You know, and that comes along much like some of the missionaries found out when they went to Africa. They were getting all of these African converts, but they weren't converts. They would feed them. And then say, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Get the food, sing the songs, clap their hands, be nice with the missionaries, run back to their village, and worship their idols, and go to their shamans and practice witchcraft, and then come back next Sunday. Yes, Lord Jesus. See? No. That's much like, as Jim and I were discussing, that's much like those who were fed the 5,000. They came and found Jesus because they wanted the food. Well, you know, if you live in an impoverished land and there are missionaries there giving you food, where are you going to go? See? So it's the same thing. Now then, here's what we're beginning to experience. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. And so then right in here, the one who endures to the end. Now this doesn't say that you are necessarily going to be raptured away, does it? It doesn't say that at all. Endure to the end. There are two ways to endure to the end. The end of your life, and the end when Jesus returns, if you're still alive. That one shall be saved. Then it talks about the gospel shall be proclaimed in all the world to a witness for all nations. Then shall the end come. Now here is a key thing which shows when the tribulation is going to be. Now as we're reading this, nowhere do we find that people are raptured away from the tribulation. Now we're going to see one class of people here who will be fleeing for their lives. That is not a rapture. If you're running on your little pitter-patters trying to get away, you're not being raptured up into heaven. So let's read it. Therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the one who reads, let him understand. Now that was inserted there by the apostle John when he and Philip and the other elders that were with John were canonizing the New Testament, and they saw the destruction of Jerusalem, and they knew that the abomination of desolation was not there. They understood what Paul wrote concerning it in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that a man is going to go into the temple of God in Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be God. So they put in here, we don't know what this means, but when you read it, understand it. And Daniel said, was told by God when he was given the prophecies, he was told that at the end the wise shall understand. So the only time you're going to understand this is when you come to the end. So if you don't understand it, we're not at the end yet. Now we're beginning to understand some of these things. Now notice, then, so it is, when you see then. You always have a when and then a then. Let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Well, only those in Judea. It doesn't say whether they're converted or not, does it? Now, it could be talking to the church. It could be talking in general. Now, when Jerusalem was surrounded and destroyed in 70 A.D. and again later in 135 A.D., did some people escape? Yes, they did. Where did they go? They went east into the mountains. This is not a rapture. This is hurry up and get out of there, and if you find a place in the mountains you can hide, I'll spare you. Then he says, it's going to be so urgent, let the one who is on the housetop fly up and rapture. No, let the one who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let the one who's in the field not go back to take his garments. Woe to those women who are expecting a child and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight, not rapture, be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. So this shows at the end time they will be keeping the Sabbath. Now let's look at the next verse. For then shall be great tribulation. So this is the great tribulation at the end that all the Bible prophecies culminate in. Such as not has been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. And if those days were not limited, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sakes, those days shall be limited. Now, it doesn't say for the elect's sake they are raptured away. And always remember this. How are there going to be martyrdoms of the saints if they're all raptured up into heaven? Well, they explain it by saying, Well, those who are left behind that you witness to will go through the tribulation and be martyred and be saved that way. All right, let's go on. Let's look at some other things here too. Now let's come to Luke, the 21st chapter, Luke 21. And here's the parallel account that Jesus was talking about, and Luke recorded it, and there are some extra things that are here. Now let's pick it up here in verse, Luke 21 and verse 29. Then he spoke a parable to them, observe the fig tree and all the trees, and when they have already begun to bud and you look at them, you know yourselves that summer is near. In the same way also, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, there is no way that this generation shall pass away until all these things have taken place. Now, if you don't have the tape, the two generations, you can write in for it, and I'll see if we can get them put up online in a prominent place. Ron can put those there so you can download them. There's a generation back then. But the key thing is, verse 32, all these things. You must have all these things. Not some of them, not 90% of them, not 95% of them, but 100% of them. Verse 33 is important. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's continue on in Luke 21, and let's look at this next key verse. Now, let's continue on. We got to these things taking place. Verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be preoccupied with high living and drinking and the cares of this life, and that day comes upon you suddenly. So it's going to come suddenly. Now, if you are comforted with the rapture, what are you going to be caring about? Things of this life, because I'm going to be taken away. Let's read on, verse 35, for as a snare it shall come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. It's going to be a worldwide event. Now here's a key verse. Watch therefore and pray at all times that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, here's the verse they say, see, you pray that you escape them. Now, notice carefully, it doesn't say by a rapture. It doesn't say how. Now, put in your notes there Psalm 91, and you read all of Psalm 91. How do you escape things? Number one, by God's protection where you are, wherever you are. Put in your notes, Isaiah 57, verses 1 through 3. You escape all these things because your life comes to an end, where it says that none considering that the righteous have been taken away from the evil to come. So that's how you escape them. Number three, we just read, you flee to the mountains if you are in Judea. Now, in all of these cases, there is nothing about going to heaven. Now, let's come to Revelation 12, because here's where they will say, see, this talks about a rapture. Well, let's look at it, and then we will compare that with Luke 17. Revelation 12, and let's pick it up here Let's pick it up here in verse 9. And we'll go through the rest of it, and we will see some very interesting things that are there. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven say, Now has come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now verse 11. But they were raptured away. It doesn't say that, does it? But they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, that is having your sins forgiven, through the word of their testimony, what they believed and what they testified, and they loved not their lives unto death. No rapture here, is there? Now we're coming to it, though, the verses that look like it. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. Woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Now, they don't talk about the wrath of Satan in any of these rapture theories that they have. So Satan has wrath, and he comes after the church because he knows that he only has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth the man child. Now, in this case, it is the church. Now, let's notice, this looks like a rapture. But it is not a rapture. It is being transported from one place on the earth to another. And this is where those who believe in going to a place of safety put a lot of their hope in it. And just like the Protestants claim that if you're a Protestant and you believe in Jesus, you will be raptured away. So likewise, it has been taught in many churches of God that if you are in this corporate church, that you are going to be taken to a place of safety. And they've also said, well, that place of safety is probably pizza. And pizza. Petra. And you won't find any pizza there. Is Petra. Now that's over east of the Holy Land in the area of Jordan, down in the area of a wilderness area. And if you look at it, you know for sure that that place cannot hold millions and millions and millions and millions of people, which, if the rapture theory were true, there would be literally millions and millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people raptured away. They hear the secret voice of Jesus. He's called them to heaven, and they're gone. See? Now, here it says something a little different. And he persecuted the woman that had brought forth a man-child, and two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman. Now that's divine protection. So that she might fly to her place in the wilderness. Now never at any time has heaven, even the first heaven, been referred to as the wilderness. That is referred to as the firmament, the expanse, or the air. This is the wilderness, so this is a place on the earth where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And that is escaping the great tribulation. Now, we're going to see that they are not raptured away to heaven, but they are taken, and we'll see how they are taken in just a little bit, to another place on the earth which is called the wilderness. Now, here's one thing to understand. If you know where that place is and you don't go there, your knowledge of it doesn't do you any good. And if you don't know where it is and you're taken there, you will know where it is when you arrive. So it's not based upon knowledge. And it's not based upon being in any particular church, because as we saw, there are seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Is that not correct? And the only one that has promised to be spared from the temptation coming on the whole world is the church at Philadelphia. But that doesn't refer to the Great Tribulation necessarily. So you get the tape, the temptation coming upon the whole world. Now notice, verse 15, let's continue on, because we're going to see something very important here. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed. Now, the King James unfortunately says remnant. Remnant is not correct. It means the rest, because those who are not taken to a place of safety are probably more in number than those who are. But you look at those who are of the Church of God, all of the various churches of God. There are probably not very many more than 200,000 in the various churches of God that we know of in the world. So if a few of those are taken, say 10%, you're looking at 20,000 max. Now notice what they do. The rest of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So they're converted. What happens to them? Well, come back here to Revelation 6 and we'll see what happens to them. They become martyrs. They are converted. They keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they are not taken to a place of safety, but they give their lives in martyrdom. Now we see that in Revelation 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. And this is down into the tribulation. And yes, when are those who are taken to a place of safety, when do they go? They go just before the last 3.5 years of the last seven. So this is where those who say mid-tribulation rapture, then we're going to see that they're going to mix that up with the resurrection. Now, let's see about those who are not taken before we see how they are taken. We pick it up here in verse 9, Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest a short time yet until it be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren also would be killed just as they had been. So they are martyred. They have the Spirit of God. They love God. They keep His commandments. They overcome Satan and this persecution by loving God and not loving their lives unto death. Now, let's come back to Luke 17 and see how that those who are counted worthy to escape by being given divine protection are taken from where they are on the earth to wherever the place of safety is in the wilderness. Luke 17, Jesus talked about this. And we will see some very important things here about those who do escape. They are not raptured away into heaven. They are taken from one place on the earth to another place on the earth, and they are spared the tribulation, which is a very small number of them. Not the millions like in the whole series Left Behind. Now let's come down here to verse 20, Luke 17 and verse 20. Now, when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Just because you're looking for it, it's not going to come when you expect it. And that also answers the question, everybody who sets a date know they're wrong. Because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. And if you set a date, you've got to be wrong. Now, verse 21. Neither shall they say, behold, it is here, behold, it is there, or as it says in Matthew 24, where we'll go in just a minute here. He's in the desert, he's in a secret chamber, so don't believe it. For behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you. Now, Jesus was that representative. He was the king of the kingdom of God. And the king and kingdom are synonymous, so if he is there, the kingdom of God was there, but it was not the kingdom of God as prophesied to fill the whole earth, ruled by Jesus Christ. So, therefore, he answered them in an enigmatic way. Then he said to his disciples, now notice very carefully, the days. So the day of the Lord includes everything, from the beginning of the tribulation to the return of Jesus Christ on this earth. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. And they shall say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go, neither follow them. For as the light of day, whose light shines from one end under heaven to the other end under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first it is necessary for him to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Notice again, days. We're not talking about just one year, as pictured by a day. We're talking about days, plural. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In the same way also, now here we begin to get a clue as to how those who go to a place of safety, the very few small number that go, how they're going to get there. Verse 28, it was the same way in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed them all. Now how did Lot and his daughters and his wife leave Sodom? God didn't pick him up and carry him off, did he? He sent two angels. And the angels led them out by hand and they walked. That's what's going to happen to some of those who are left in Judea and flee to the mountains. They're going to walk, they're going to run, they're going to hike, they are going to get away by the skin of their teeth. Now let's see how he carries this forward a little more. This is how it will be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house come down to take them away. That ties in with Matthew 24, abomination of desolation. That's when the Son of Man is beginning to be revealed, by that starting. And come not down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, returned to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, now here's where he's talking about those who are going to be taken to a place of safety. This is not a rapture. They will be taken by the angels. They will be transported. Now, if they can't walk there, then God is going to send the angels to take them. Because it says, verse 34, I tell you in that night there shall be two in one bed, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, he didn't say in heaven. Now, there's one thing interesting about the area of Petra. They have a multitude of eagles and storks who nest there. So this may be kind of an inkling of it. But he left it this way because you know what would happen if you knew exactly where it was. I'll tell you what would happen. There's one minister in one of the churches of God who went over to Jordan to talk to King Hussein to buy Petra so that he could own it and he could bring his people there when the time came. However, he was turned down. Never asked the question, well, how are you going to get there? Well, we'll go on jets. Well, how do you know the government will let you go? And if you get up in the air, how do you know that the government of Jordan will let you land? And how do you know that there are enough donkeys and jackasses and camels and jeeps to drive you down to Petra? And where are you going to buy your food? And your Petra box will not last very long. You can chuck it full of beef jerky, but that's going to be gone in a short period of time. What some people did. Some people actually came to services and always had a Petra box in the trunk of their car in case they got a call from the leader of the church that now's the time to flee to Petra. And the article that was one of the most widely disseminated by that church was entitled, There Is a Way of Escape. And after they read 1975 and prophecy and all the tribulation and the go, everyone wants to get away, right? Yes, everyone wants to get away. That's why there were a lot of people joining that church. They wanted to escape. They wanted to save their skins rather than love and serve God and receive eternal life the way that God has said. Now let's look at the appearance of Christ, when he appears. Come to Revelation, the first chapter. And then we will talk about the resurrection. Because they confuse the resurrection with the rapture. Come to Revelation, the first chapter. Let's see what it says. There's no such thing as a secret appearing of Jesus. There is no such thing as a silent whisper in your ear, come, let's be raptured away. And only you hear it. Now let's read it. Verse 7, Revelation 1. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and no one's going to see him. It says, and every eye shall see him. It is going to be quite an event. Now let's look at some other things. Every eye is going to see him. When will they first see him? Revelation 6. Way down into the tribulation. We already read that, didn't we? Yes. Revelation 6, let's just read it again. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair, or the hair of sackcloth, rather, and the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heaven departed like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And that's why they hid themselves, because they saw the sign of the Son of Man coming. And that is the beginning of the great day of his wrath. And as we saw, that begins in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and on down to chapter 16. Now, let's come to Matthew 24. And let's see how it is going to appear. Now, we haven't yet come to the resurrection. And we'll finish up by going to the resurrection. Let's come here to Matthew 24. And let's see what Jesus said, that the rolling back of the heavens like a scroll. And I think of that as a runaway window shade that you try and lift it up and it just goes flap, 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 flap. Every time I read that verse, I think of it. Here now, Matthew 24 tells us exactly what it is going to be. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here again. We left off where the days would be limited. Such a tribulation has never been. Now, verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or he is there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I foretold it to you. Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers, do not believe it. For as the light of day, and Jesus said, every eye shall see him. He's coming in the clouds, and the clouds are where? They're not on the moon, they're not on the Mars, they are on the earth. As the light of day which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Everyone's going to see it. No secret rapture. Now then, let's come down here to verse 30. And then the sign of the shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is going to be an awesome event. The whole world is going to see this. So you get and you go online and draw down any of the tapes on Pentecost that we have done, or you can write in for them. We'll send them to you. So this is going to be quite a thing, isn't it? Yes. Quite a thing. So it's going to be something. Now, when is this going to take place? Come back to verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, that ties in with Revelation 6 and verse 12. So we come down to 2 years of tribulation, man against man, and war and everything there, before the wrath of God starts in Revelation 8, which then brings a greater tribulation. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and it's going to look like a brand new sun coming out of the heavens. It's going to be declared as an alien invasion force coming against the earth. Now then, we come to the time of the resurrection. And the resurrection will be at the seventh trump or the last trump. Hold your place right here in Matthew 24, and we'll come back and come to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, and let's see where the seventh trumpet sounds. That's the last trumpet, and we are down to the time of Pentecost, about 3 years and 3 months into the 3.5-year tribulation. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned, for the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Now that's the final wrath described there as we saw earlier in Revelation 16. And the time of the dead to be judged, to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So that's talking about the resurrection. Now, what's going to happen when they're resurrected? Come back here to Matthew 24. Now, the reason we're going through these things in the scriptures is very simple. God tells us that it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and we've got to put it together to get the whole picture. And the reason that they confuse these things, especially the resurrection and the rapture, is because they don't understand the prophecies. And you can't understand the prophecies unless you keep the Sabbath and the holy days. So they can have all of their theories. They can make all of these guesses. They can have all of these deceptive doctrines which people believe because it looks scriptural, because they use scriptures. But please understand this. If you don't rightly divide the word of God and you wrongly put it together, you can come up with a false doctrine which sounds good. And so their version of the rapture ignores the events concerning the resurrection. So here's what's going to happen. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. We just read that, the seventh trumpet. Everybody's going to know this. This is not a rapture. This is a resurrection. This is being born again. This is being changed from flesh to spirit. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, where are they going to go? They're going to be raised from the earth, aren't they? Yes. This is going to be something that all the earth is going to see. Now, let's come here to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and let's read this again. And let's look at these scriptures and understand what it's saying. And we will see it is talking about the resurrection and not a rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. It's talking about those who are dead. Then it talks about those who are alive. But it's talking about the resurrection. Most people who believe in the rapture believe they're going to be raptured away because they are living. But here it's talking about those who are dead first. I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, they have died, that you do not grieve, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're going to be resurrected out of the grave and meet Christ in the air, and we will see where that will be in just a minute. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we saw how that would be, not a secret coming, not a parousia that no one else knows, shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Now there are other scriptures like they like to use, John 14, 1 through 3, saying, well, they go to heaven because the mansions are in heaven. He goes to prepare a place for you, but he doesn't tell you that you receive that when he returns. That goes clear into the time of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Now, let's come to 1 Thessalonians 15. And again, they confuse the resurrection of the dead with what they believe is the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15. If I said something else, forgive me. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 42. So also is the rapture. No, so also is the resurrection of the dead. That ties in with 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, right? The dead shall rise first. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, and so forth and so forth. Now let's come down here to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's what he was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4. But we shall all be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that is the resurrection, not a rapture. Now where, when we are raised from the dead, do the angels take all of the saints who are resurrected? Whether they were dead and buried, or whether they were alive at that time and are changed in an instant in a twinkling of an eye. Let's come to Revelation 15. Now, Revelation 15. This is after the harvest that takes place, Revelation 14. That's another type of the resurrection again. Right, for any of the sermons that I've given on Pentecost, or you can download them from the website. Now, Revelation 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. So this is the wrath that those who are saved by the resurrection are going to escape. And Revelation 16 shows it's poured out on those on the earth. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten victory over the beast. Now, sea of glass, where is that going to be? If you're going to meet Christ in the air, in the clouds, where is that going to be? It's going to be in the air, in the clouds. And where will it probably be? Probably somewhere over Jerusalem, because the seven last plagues are going to be poured out, and the final battle is going to be in Armageddon, which is north of Jerusalem. Those who had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So that's where they will meet Christ. And that is the resurrection. So the way out of the deception of a rapture is this. You properly put the scriptures together. You know and keep the commandments of God. And you understand the difference between the very few who are going to be taken to a place of safety and the resurrection when Jesus returns. When you understand that, you will realize that there is no such thing as the rapture, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation, and there is no such thing as a secret rapture where people will be lifted out from the tribulation that is coming by the millions. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.